to believe that he is Emmanuel. He's always there. He answers his phone when we call on him. You don't get a voice message. You don't say, now hit this and hit this and hit this. But when we call on Jesus, he is there. He is there. By the way, our church phone number is 597-HELP. So, amen. When I came in this morning, Robert approached me and said, you know, in spite of a lot of people being out, look what God has brought together. And I went back to him. I said, you know, I just think something's dropped in my heart. This church is spring-fed. It's spring-fed. It's not going to dry up because there's that freshness of the Holy Spirit coming through. The water of life to fill this place. Amen. We have some word coming. Dr. Tina Hill, would you come at this time?
Good morning. Let's pray this morning. Father, I do thank you for this body of believers, this opportunity that we can come into your house to worship you, to be unified, to hear from you. And I just pray that you would give us ears to hear. I pray that our eyes would see and that our hearts would understand. I ask you that you would silence those things that are distracting. That, Father, that we would be able to focus on you. I pray that you would speak even beyond the words that I say by your Spirit into every heart. And that, Lord, this would be a time when we would be prepared and ready and willing to do all that you've called us to do, to be transformed from the inside out, that your kingdom might be advanced, that your name might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're 3 days away from a new year, 2014. I can't hardly believe it. 3 days away. Seems like it wasn't all that long ago that we were celebrating 2013. I think about those that are looking back at 2013. Some of you are excited for it to be over, looking forward to ushering in a new year, and others are so blessed with everything that happened, they wish they could just hang around 2013 maybe for a while. But it is a time that causes reflection. I reflect myself on those things that this year held. And I find myself very, very thankful. Very, very thankful. I can't believe the things that God did in 2013. But I think back to when I was preparing for that year, for this past year, I had a lot of concerns. I had concerns about financial issues and the economy, and I had concerns about our government, and I had concerns about the weather, and I had concerns about weird viruses that were going around and all these crazy things. And, you know, we're now in 2014, and I have those same concerns. Then I thought back to 2000. I had concerns like that then, too. But when I think about how good God has been this year, it's really overwhelming. I never would have imagined when we came into January of 2013 the things that this year would have held. I knew some of those things. I knew we were going to have a new grandbaby born, but not much more than that. And yet the Lord allowed me to see him rescue my life from death in February and my daughter's life in November, and I wrote a book. I didn't know that that was in the plan. I became a doctor. I didn't know that was in the plan. I got a new car. I didn't know that was in the plan. I went to Israel. That was a lifelong dream. I mean, the year was just filled. I saw God move in people's lives. I was able to to do different women's ministries and travel to Mexico twice. There was just so many things. I saw God's hand in people's lives that we had been praying for years. One of the greatest reports I got last night, Mike Deegan came into our home and sat and testified of what God is doing in his life. And I so wish he could have been here this morning, just that you would have heard the miracles that God is doing in his life and in his family. And I know he's going to testify one day here to you. We prayed him out, so to speak, that God would do miracle after miracle. And he is. He is. He still needs your prayers, but what a testimony of what the faithfulness of God. And it's not just in his life, it's in all of our lives. And so we can look back, but then we need to start looking forward. Amen. We need to really look at what this year is going to hold. And, you know, all of those challenges that I talked about, they're still there. There's still concerns and challenges that we face. But God is still God. He's still on the throne. The last you checked and I checked, I think he answered this morning when I prayed, and you did too. And he's still faithful, and he will remain faithful. So those things that are challenges that we would normally look at are really the least of my concern. But one of the greatest concerns I have in looking forward to 2014 is this. My concern is, do we have eyes to see? It's my greatest concern. Do we have eyes to see? And will we recognize Jesus this year? Will we recognize when he comes? You know, when we talk about the birth of Christ, there were very few that recognized him when he came. And yet we think we sort of have this whole thing figured out. What he's going to look like, how he's going to come, how it's all going to look, and we're ready. But I wonder if I really have eyes to see. And, you know, you can have 10 people see, witness an accident, and they'll all see something different. Or there's times I've said maybe to one of my kids, hey, go in the refrigerator and get that bottle of ketchup for dinner. And they'll open the fridge and they'll look and look, and there's no ketchup in the refrigerator. Yes, there is. Nope, there's not. I looked. I can't see it. And I go, and it's right there, right in front of them. They didn't see. Or maybe you go shopping and you're looking for something. You don't know what it is, and there's somebody that says, can I help you find anything? No. But when I see it, I'll know it. Because your eyes are finally opened and you see. Or I remember when Tom had bought a motorcycle. We have a two-car garage, and the motorcycle was parked closer to our door, entrance of our house, and my daughter parked on the other side of the garage, and she got out of the car. She parked in the garage. She got out of the car. She walked around the motorcycle, walked in the house, and Tom said, hey, did you see the motorcycle in the garage? She said, no. He said, you had to walk right by it. You didn't see it. No, I didn't see it. And see, we do that. We can see something but not see it. And I'm concerned about that. I'm concerned about that for us as a body of believers. I'm concerned about that for me personally. Do I have eyes to see? When Jesus was born, he didn't come as he was expected to. There was no celebration. There was no, you know, it wasn't as he was expected to come. I think about Prince William and Kate Middleton's little baby prince, who was born this year, Prince George, and there was all this celebration, all this hype, and his pictures were everywhere, and everybody was expecting this little one's birth, And there were stories around the world about him coming, and yet the King of all kings was not recognized. Of course, it had been prophesied. There were certainly signs that had been written. Certainly, they could have seen, but they did not. So I want to recap just a little bit. If you go back into the scriptures, into Luke 2, it tells the birth of Jesus, and he was born. He was circumcised on the eighth day. Luke 2 goes into that. This was to fulfill the Levitical law. It was then that he was named. The name was given by the angel, baby Jesus. His name was to be Jesus. Jehovah is deliverer. Yeshua, the Savior. See, Mary and Joseph knew that he was special. There was, his name meant something very significant. I wonder if you understand his name. I wonder if it means something to you. Does it evoke change when you say his name? Does something happen when you speak the name of Jesus? You see, this was an important question for Jesus. He's found asking his disciples this in Mark 8. Who do you say that I am? It's the same question that he asks us today. If you are a follower of him, he says, who do you say that I am? It's an interesting question because he wants to be that to you and so much more. Some of you have heard me testify that when I'm in a real intense spiritual battle, when it just seems like I can't see my way through things, and I know that the enemy has got just a tremendous assault going against me or my family, I'll begin to declare his name. I'll begin to declare his character out loud. I'll begin to speak the name and what it means. Not just so I will be reminded, but so that the enemy will know that I know who he is. And there's times that we just have to declare his name. There's times when we have to just speak his name, and you speak it until the circumstances change. You continue to declare who he is until there's a shift in the atmosphere. He says that he inhabits the praises of his people. And if all that we do in our circumstances, when that weight comes and that assault seems so intense, if all we do is we come up underneath those circumstances, we just talk about how terrible it is, nothing's going to change. Your worry, your fear, nothing will change. But the name of Jesus will change the atmosphere. It will change the circumstances. Your circumstances will bow to the name of Jesus Christ. His name needs to mean something to you personally. The scripture says in Jeremiah 10:6, Lord, there is no one like you, for you are great, and your name is full of power. It's full of power. Do you believe that? Do you believe that his name is full of power? It should cause change. Change in us. Change in the atmosphere. So there were some things that happened after his birth. They took place in accordance with the Old Testament laws. And one of those things was that every baby was required, every baby boy was required to be circumcised on the eighth day. The birth mother was required to wait 40 days before presenting herself to the temple for her purification. The law also required that a mother and a father bring their firstborn son before the Lord to be redeemed by the offering of a sacrifice. So when you're reading in Luke 2, and it gets to verse 22, that Mary and Joseph presented Jesus in the temple, this would have been what every devout Jewish parent did. It's just what they were to do. God knew they'd be faithful in this way to care for Jesus, and that's one of the reasons he chose them. He knew that they would be faithful to do that. But see, to everyone else, they were just a normal, common, ordinary couple. They were not seen as special or set apart. There was nothing extraordinary about them. They didn't appear different. They didn't look differently. In fact, we can surmise that they were probably poor. We know that because they brought a pair of turtle doves, Luke says, or two pigeons, it tells us, to bring as the sacrifice, because it was usually a lamb that was required. But if a couple was poor, they were accepted, it was acceptable to bring a turtle dove or two young pigeons. But isn't that how Jesus' entrance was? He was born to ordinary people in a stable. He came to save ordinary man. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many influential. Not many were of noble birth. Just ordinary people. God came to save you and I. Jesus came to the meek and to the lowly. No one was really prepared. Herod was caught off guard. The rich and the powerful didn't know he was born. Even after his birth, there at the temple, the religious elite didn't even recognize anything significant about this baby. He was just another child born to a peasant couple. But there were a few that were prepared. There were a couple that had eyes to see. Among them were the Magi from the east, and then there was a man and a woman in the temple. Their names were Simeon and Anna. And that's what I want to talk about today. Simeon and Anna were prepared for the Messiah to come. And I want to read about them in Luke 2, 25 through 38. Scripture says this, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what had been said about him. And then Simeon blessed them. He blessed them. And he said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own heart too. Verse 36 says, there was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. There's something about Simeon. There's something about his story that captivates me. Do you have those Bible characters in the scriptures who just kind of connect? There's just something about it. Every time you hear their name or you hear their story, it just, there's something that connects with your soul. And that's how I am with Simeon. I don't necessarily understand it all, but I am so I'm so drawn to his story and how it must have been for him. I think a part of that is because I long for the return of the Lord. I long for his return. I can identify with Simeon, him going to the temple and waiting and waiting. I long for his return. And I think about these two unrelated, ordinary people who would not be notable anywhere else in history. But because of their great faith, they're found in the pages of Scripture and written among the few of those who were prepared to receive our King to the earth. We are told that Simeon was righteous and devout. We're also told that the Holy Spirit was upon him. Can there be a greater honor given to man? Can there be anything greater said of a man than to be called righteous, to be called devoted, that the Holy Spirit was on him? It's no wonder that God chose Simeon to reveal his son to. What would be said of you? How would you be described? Oh, she's a tremendous artist. Boy, she can really draw. Oh, he's very educated. Oh, you should hear them sing. Boy, they had a voice. What would be said of you? You see, you have opportunity now to form that opinion. What will be said of you? I can think of nothing greater than to have it said, Tina was faithful. She was faithful to her God. Of all the people in all of Jerusalem, God made a promise to this man who had been faithful all his years to the Lord. I wonder how long he had been waiting. I wonder how many times he asked God, "How long, Lord? How long, God?" Imagine going to the temple time and time again. Just a part of your normal routine, waiting and watching for the Messiah. Day after day. And then one day, like any other ordinary day, said, "There he is." There he is. Can you imagine? The thing that Simeon lived for. Simeon had eyes to see. The only way that Simeon could have known that this baby was the Messiah was by a leading of the Holy Spirit. His eyes saw beyond the natural into the spiritual. He was prepared and he was obedient. You see, Simeon was looking for the Messiah. Simeon was longing for the Messiah. Simeon was living for the Messiah. And so should we. 1 Thessalonians 5:1 through 6 says, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are praying peace, or they're saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober." Simeon stated that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the Messiah to come and to rescue Israel. It had been revealed to him through the Holy Spirit that he would see the Messiah before he died. See, that statement further exemplifies his character. Simeon had a desire while he lived to see the living God. See, many of us, we're just content to live this life, and then one day after we die, we'll see Jesus. But while we live now, we can see him. While we live now, we can have fellowship with him. While we live now, we can see that comforting presence of the Holy Spirit. See, God had made a promise to Simeon, and God was faithful. God's Spirit led him that day, that exact moment that Mary and Joseph came into the temple. He had Simeon there. Heaven met earth. There are times, if you will be obedient and faithful day by day, everything God has told you to do, you'll see the Savior. Those promises that God has given you will come to pass. And you'll see. He's faithful. And then there was Anna. Even less is said in the scriptures about Anna. We know that she was old. She was a widow. Scripture says she was from the tribe of Asher. She's called a prophet or a prophetess. She worshiped, she prayed, she fasted day and night at the temple. And when she saw the baby, she knew. She knew that he was the one that God had sent to redeem the nations. How did she know? You see, he didn't come in with this halo around his head. There was nothing, you know, music wasn't coming from his presence. There was nothing significant in how he appeared. But she knew by the Spirit. She had eyes to see. Anna had fixed those eyes on God. She was 84 and widowed, faithful to her God. The things of this world did not move her. She came to that temple day after day with one purpose. Simeon and Anna didn't live looking at man, consumed by those things that were around them. We understand that during those days that the people were heavily taxed, they would have been under oppression in many ways. Those things didn't change their focus. Their focus remained pure. They had a desire to see the Messiah. They were a devoted, dedicated people who would not be distracted from their heart's desire. And when the day finally came that the Messiah arrived, they were able to recognize him. They were able to see him because they had been prepared. So what was their response when they did see him? What did they do? Well, Simeon, it says, took Christ up in his arms and praised God. Have you ever held a newborn baby? You don't just pick that baby up and carry it around. Take it by its arm, dragging it around. You pick that baby up and you hold him. First thing you do is you grab it close to your chest. Why? Because they're fragile. They're precious. You're big and they're little. There's this sense of nurturing, this thing that you take in. Simeon took the Christ up into his arms. Simeon held the King of all kings that day. He coddled the Prince of Peace in his arms. He praised God as he held Emmanuel on his bosom that day. Simeon knew that he could depart this world because he had encountered true peace. You see, when you meet Jesus Christ, when you experience him, when he is something that you hold, when you see him, you encounter a peace that surpasses all your understanding. You can say with Simeon, "Let your servant depart in peace. I have seen the Messiah. There's nothing in this world that can satisfy me as he has. I am ready to go. This life has nothing to offer." I remember being young and I wanted Jesus to return, but I wanted him to wait just a little while. You know, I just wanted to get married and then he can come, or I just want to have a couple kids, or I just want to experience life a little bit and then I'll be ready. But you see, there's a longing in my heart now for his presence, to be there with him all the time. Nothing satisfies, nothing satisfies. We can then say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." I think it's so precious that God chose a man and a woman to reveal Jesus to. You see, when Anna saw him, she began to evangelize. She began to tell others. The scripture says that those that had been looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem, that's who she began to talk to. She testified of the King who had come. You see, when we meet Jesus, when we really see him, when we experience him, when we see him with those eyes, we too will tell others. We too will testify about the one who has come, the Redeemer of Israel. God's message then is the same as it is to us today. He says, my son is coming. And I'm looking for a people who are prepared to meet him. I'm looking for a people whose eyes are able to see him. Will we be able to see clearly this coming year? Have you prepared your heart and your life to receive his coming? In Luke 18:8, the question was posed, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find it? Are you, like Simeon, longing for him, looking for him, living for him? This story reminds me of Luke 10:23-24. Jesus said, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. You see, many times I pray, give me eyes to see. Give me ears to hear. Help my heart to understand. I see so often throughout the Word of God that it talks about having these eyes to see. Ezekiel 12:2 says, Son of Man, you are living among a rebellious people. They have eyes to see, but do not see. And they have ears to hear, but do not hear. For they are a rebellious people. Matthew 13:15-17 says, for this people's hearts have become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because you see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Krista, would you come? Can it be said of you this morning that you're blessed? That your eyes can see. Do you feel sometimes like you're looking in the refrigerator of life and you just can't see the ketchup? I just can't see it. God wants to open our eyes to see. He wants to pull out that rebellious heart that causes us to be blind. This coming year, I don't know, and neither do you, what it holds. But I know that the Lord is sovereign and gracious and good. But we've got to be able to see the truth. We have to be able to see Jesus clearly. See, the word says that there'll be false prophets. There'll be those that will speak things that are not true. That even if possible, the very elect would be deceived. These are the days in which we live. We have to see clearly. So my prayer this morning is that you will commit your eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. That you will say, bless my eyes that I can see the truth clearly as Simeon and as Anna. That we would not be deceived. It is our rebellious hearts that have kept us blind. And we ask this morning, we ask this morning for your forgiveness. Where we have not seen clearly, where pride has guided us, where our strong, rebellious hearts have guided us, we ask that you would forgive. That we could go into this new year with eyes that see clearly, with ears that hear clearly, with hearts that will understand, Lord. That when you do come, we will know, we'll be prepared. That when the things of this life take place this coming year, that it will not move us. We want to be like the Proverbs 31 woman, that we can laugh at the days to come because we know who you are. We know that nothing will move us. Because we have seen the Messiah. So the altars are open this morning. There would be that ability for you to have blessed eyes by God. We are a blind people. Give us eyes to see. Bless our eyes, God. Bless our eyes. That you might be glorified. That we may behold your glory. Jesus.
Even at your seat, let the Lord have his way. Let him do. Let him speak. Tune in to him. Tune in to him. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Precious Jesus. Thanks be to God. You won't see what he's wanting you to see, probably from the television or from the internet. You won't hear what he's wanting you to hear unless you're tuning in at the right channel. Channel H, heaven. In my van, there's a thing called Seek on my radio. And it finds that next station. Just think about it. Why do you keep going on when some noise comes on? Because you haven't found what you were looking for. Maybe you have. Maybe what you're looking for is not the same thing as someone else is looking for. But if it's that which exemplifies Jesus, then you found the right tune. Let's take this message with us. Let's continue to hear the message of the morning. Let's continue to see what our eyes need to see. I had made a commitment to go through the book of Luke in the month of December, verse by verse. And when I got to Simeon and Anna, it was that revelation, just the same thing that Tina felt. It was that same revelation of they were able, when nobody else saw, they were. When nobody else was expecting, they were. Because they were ready. It says Anna was 84 years old and she never left the temple. We're the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in this temple, but it won't dwell in an unclean temple. It can be grieved away. It can be resisted. It can be quenched. I should say he can be quenched. He can be resisted. But it can also be yielded to. And we can say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. Yes, Lord, I will hear your voice. Yes, Lord, I will see you. I will see you in this new year. Thank you for a wonderful message. May we bring it to heart. Would you stand with me, please? Stretch your hand this way. I want to bless you. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Que Dios te bendiga y siempre te cuide. Que Dios te mire con agrado y te muestre su bondad. Que Dios te mire con agrado y te llene de paz. Go and find a need and meet it. Go and take joy to the world around you. Go and shine that light in a dark place, and it'll serve a great purpose. Go and find someone that needs HELP, H-O-P-E, and give it to them. And everyone that asks you the reason for the hope that's within you or why there's a countenance on your face that's different, let them know. Let them know that it's because you've seen Jesus, and he is the Messiah, and he is Yeshua. God bless you. Thanks for coming. Enjoy yourself with some fellowship and another cup of coffee.